today on Living on Every Word.
When gold is tested and it comes out refined, it's proof that it is gold. And when you go through the trial, your faith is being proved as real. You do have everything you need to face the trial.
Life has its share of tests. Back in school, we always had a better chance of passing the test when we knew we were having a test and we prepared ourselves for it. Well, the same is true for life. In today's study, Pastor Mike Fritcher shows us how to be prepared for the tests and trials of life. So let's join Pastor Mike as he shares that you have what it takes to face any trial.
Living on every word.
If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Last couple of weeks, we've looked at just this whole thought of having everything that we need to live godly in this present age. We have what it takes to face anything that comes our way. You know, I think I got a new answer to someone who would say, why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to our family? Why are we going through this? The answer's simple. It's because you have what it takes to get through it. Or you wouldn't be going through it. Our God will not allow anything to come into your life that's more than you can handle. That's the bottom line of the trial. I mean, when you look at Peter's life and you look at what he writes in this passage of Scripture, there's two things about this passage. The first thing is that you do have everything you need to face any temptation or trial. Notice what he says. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia, watch, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father. How? By the sanctifying work of the Spirit. To obey Jesus Christ, to be sprinkled with His blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, it will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last days. In other words, God says, I chose you. You are chosen, the Scripture says. The Scripture says that you have been sanctified. You are being made holy by the work of the Spirit. You have power to obey Jesus Christ. You have grace and peace in the fullest measure. You've been born again to a living hope. You have participated in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You have been resurrected from the dead. And you have an imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and reserved in heaven inheritance. And you're protected by the power of God through faith. What else do you need? When you look at this passage, you do have everything you need to face the trial. But you notice what else he says in verse 6, that you will walk through trial, and this trial will be a testing of your faith. 1 Peter 1, 6, following, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials or temptations, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you've not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Notice what he says. You greatly rejoice, even though you are beset by various trials. Do you know that that principle is laced in Scripture? That you face trials with inexpressible joy because of what's going to happen as a result of the trial? I mean, it's all over Scripture. We talked about it last week when it spoke of Jesus, for the joy set before Him endured the cross. you greatly rejoice. We saw it in Acts chapter 16 when these folks were beaten and thrown into jail and they're greatly rejoicing. And I've just got to say this, I believe this with all my heart. The minute that you begin to rejoice in your trial is the minute that the peace of God comes into your life and the trial becomes bearable. Because you've taken your eyes off the stuff, off the junk, off the trial, off your disappointments, and you've put them on God, who does not disappoint. You believe that? Believe in Him and you won't be disappointed. That's what Scripture says. You believe in Him and you won't be disappointed. He says, listen, this trial is a testing of your faith. You know, the Bible speaks of this word testing. And in the Bible, it just means a genuineness, something that's real, something that's acceptable, something that's complete. And Peter says, you're going through the trial so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When gold is tested and it comes out refined, it's proof that it is gold. And when you go through the trial, your faith is being proved as real. Was that not the core of Job's trial we looked at a couple of weeks ago? Go back to Job, if you would. Job chapter 1, verse 7. We're going to be here real briefly, but it's the whole point of Job's trial. Job chapter 1, because there's an accusation about Job's faith. Because in verse 6, there was a day, Job 1, chapter 6, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came along among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from roaming about on the earth and walking around on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him on earth. He's a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. And there's only one kind of man like that, and that's a man who has faith. If you don't have faith, you can never become this. It's a man of faith. And Satan answered the Lord and says, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has in your power, only do not put forth your hand on him. So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord, and then at that moment he begins to lose everything that he has. The accusation, Job's faith is fair weather faith. It's not genuine. That's the accusation. And so you know what God says to the enemy? Go on. Try him. Put him through the fire. Test him. Test his faith. Because I'm going to tell you something, enemy. His faith is real and genuine. You just watch what happens. You just watch what takes place. That trial, the very core of the trial, is for the proof of Job's faith. That his faith is real. And then he comes along after taking everything away. The enemy comes back before God and God says, have you considered my servant Job? Chapter 2, verse 3. There's no one like him on earth. Blameless, upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. And he still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to ruin him without cause. And then the enemy answered skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. However, put forth your hand now, touch his bone and his flesh, and he'll curse you to your face. So the Lord said to Satan, behold, he's in your power. Only spare his life. He has what it takes. His faith is real. It's genuine. And you can touch his life and you can remove his health from him and take everything that he has and he will not curse me. You say he'll curse me. I say he will not. So you go on and do it. And so he endures. It's a trial upon trial. He not only loses everything, he loses his health. He's in pain. So much pain that when his friends see him, they're silent for 7 days. Silent. They cannot say a word because of the suffering of this man. And Job endured. And while he's enduring, we see his faith is intact. It's more precious than gold. He's being tried. And then his wife in Job 2:9 says to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. And you know what we talked about 2 weeks ago. You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? And in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. He held fast his integrity because his faith was genuine. To hold fast means that you seize, and the word integrity means complete and uprightness. And he says, it's like I'm holding on to my uprightness. I'm holding on to my integrity. In the midst of this trial, I have a choice. I can curse God, I can grumble and complain, or I can push through and believe that God is testing me to the very core. So that when he comes out on the other side, he's been tried like fire, and this faith is more precious than gold. Why? Because you aren't redeemed with gold and silver. There's nothing that you can do, nothing in this world that can redeem you, but this blood of the Lamb that comes to give you a faith that holds fast its integrity. You know, Peter knew something about this. Because this trial, it was a testing of Job's faith. It's a testing at the very core of Peter's trial and testing. And I want you to turn there to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Chapter 22, we'll look at verse 28. Notice what he says. You are those who have stood by me in my trials. And just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now look at verse 31. Simon, Simon. Behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I prayed for you, watch, that your faith may not fail. And then you, once you have turned again, you'll strengthen your brothers. But he said to him, Lord, with you, I'm ready to go both to prison and to death. And he said, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied me three times that you know me. He's getting ready to go through a trial. And even though he'll mess up, we're going to find out that his faith is going to remain intact. Now, sometimes we blow it, don't we? How many of you grumbled this week? I mean, you've just grumbled about stuff and junk and things. You know what the Bible says grumbling is? Grumbling is ungodly behavior. Matter of fact, in Jude, he mentions grumbling before he mentions sexual sin. Grumbling is very serious. Because you're going through the trial, and you're saying that God doesn't know best about what I need in this life. That's what you're saying. But there's some principles from Christ's word about going through the trial that's very interesting. The first principle is nothing happens to you without the permission of God. I mean, that's what happened with Job. And you look at this principle here and he says, Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat. He has asked for permission to bring you through this test. And it's going to be a hard test. Notice the second one. If you're his child, you have Christ praying for you. Notice verse 32, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Third principle. He who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. I'm ready to go to death with you. I'm ready to go to prison, and I'm ready to die for you. Oh, no. Oh, no. I mean, in another account, he says it with so much conviction that he's denying what Jesus is saying. He's saying, listen, I'm going to go with you all the way to death. And Jesus said, no, you're not. He who thinks he stands, take heed lest you fall. That's what the Scripture says. You know, there is in my heart an assurance of God's love and salvation in my heart. No doubt about that. But I don't want it to become some kind of arrogant thing in my life to think that I've arrived and that I can't mess up. And I think sometimes there's this pride and this arrogance in us that think we've got it all together. And the Scripture says, listen, you take heed of yourself. He who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Don't ever say, I'll never be like that. Don't ever say, I'll never do that, because I want to tell you, the moment you're saying it, you're walking in judgment of your brother, and before you know it, you're going to realize you got the same root in your life. Never be like that. Never be like that man. Never be like that woman. We'll never be like that marriage. I'll never deny you. Never. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. The fourth principle is, listen, you do have what it takes to face the trial. Peter had what it took. Because look at 1 Corinthians 10:13 on the screen. The next verse, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. God's faithful will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. Fifth principle, if you fail in your test, if you're a child of God, there's always hope. Hope for returning to God to strengthen the body of Christ. Go to Matthew chapter 26, if you would. Matthew chapter 26. You have a progression here in Peter's failure. Notice his failure. Verse 69, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. A servant girl came to him and said, "You too were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I don't know what you're talking about." Verse 71, when he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it, watch this, with an oath. "I don't know the man." A little later the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away." Watch. And then he began to curse and swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, "Before a rooster crows, you'll deny me three times." And he went out and he wept bitterly. You know, one account says he looked up and he saw Jesus. Jesus turned around and they met eyeball to eyeball. And you know, Peter, whenever Peter sees the glory of God, you know what he does? He falls to his knees. And what he does is he weeps bitterly. And you know what that weeping is, we know now? It was a godly sorrow that would produce a repentance without regret. And although he messed up, I want to suggest to you that he might have cursed, but he didn't curse God. He messed up. I love what Jesus says to him. In the prophecy, "I have prayed for you, when you return, strengthen your brothers." I'm not going to judge you and I'm not going to condemn you for this, because I know you're going to return and I'm going to use you for my glory. Because Peter, you have faith and your faith has what it takes. Your faith has what it takes. You have everything you need to face the trial. And yes, you've messed up. But guess what? I'm going to come and I'm going to give you grace and I'm going to restore you. And we find it in John chapter 21. Go there. Verse 12. Jesus says to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples ventured to question him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. Now this is the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" It's interesting. We're not sure what he's pointing to when he says these. We assume that it's the other disciples. "Do you love me more than these?" Or it might have been the fish. They had just caught fish. "Do you love me more than fishing?" I think it's both appropriate, don't you? "Do you love me more than these folks love me? And do you love me more than you love fish? Do you love me more than your job? Do you love me more than money? Do you love me more than these?" He said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my lambs." And he said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." And he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." I know that some of you have read this discourse and you know what's going on here, but some of you may not know. So I want to explain to you real briefly what was going on. In the Greek language, there are at least three words for the word love. The first one is eros, sexual love. It's not found in the New Testament. The second love is phileo. It's brotherly love. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Phileo. And then there's agape, godlike love, sacrificial love. Sacrificial love. And so we go back to verse 15 and we put these words in and it says, "So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you agape me more than these? And he said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you." Do you agape me? Do you love me like I love you? Lord, I can only tell you this because I've just failed you. I love you like a brother. I have an affection for you. But I know that my love not yet runs so deep to say that I love you like you love me. And look what Jesus says to him. He says to them, tend my lambs. What? What? Tend your lambs? I don't love you like you love me, and you're commissioning me today? You're telling me to tend your lambs, your little ones, and I've not reached the standard of agape love yet? And Jesus is saying, yes! Tend my lambs. Take you just where you are. Use you just where you are. Doesn't give you a loophole to continue in your sin, but I'll take you where you are. Said to him a second guy, Simon, son of John, do you agape me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. And he said to him, shepherd my sheep. Don't just take care of the little children. You get to shepherd the whole group. Wow. This is where he was restored to the call of God in his life. Lord, I just phileo you, shepherd my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you even phileo me? Do you even love me like a brother? And he was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you phileo me? And the thought is this, is that, oh God, you know that I don't agape you, but you surely know that I phileo you. You know that I have an affection for you. You know that there's something between you and me, that there is a connection and it runs deep. And even though it's not a sacrificial love in my life, you know that I phileo. Please don't question that. You know that I phileo you. And Jesus said to him, yeah, but tend my sheep. Verse 18, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself, walk wherever you wish. But when you grow old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. And now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said, follow me. Jesus predicted that he would fall and he fell. And now he's saying one day you will agape me. You will love me like I love you. And it'll be so intense that you're going to get your hand stretched out and somebody's going to take you where you do not wish to go. You are going to die for me. Follow me. Follow me to the death. Follow me to crucifixion. Follow me to persecution and trial and tribulation. Follow me. And that's just what he does. That's what you and I bargain for. You're going to follow Christ. The Bible says, if you wish to live godly, you will be persecuted. You will be if you wish to follow me. You want to be my disciple? Persecution's coming. And the question is, are you going to be scared of it? Frightened of it so much that you're going to deny him? Or will you embrace it today? And will you do like James does? When he says in James 1, when he says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. And if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously, without reproach, and it will be given to him, but let him ask in faith, without doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. You know, that there's some great principles about Peter's life. Number one, God will use your failure. He will humble you, and then he will strengthen you. The second thing is, do you believe that God will use your failure? Because how many of you know that God has used your failures? He used your failures for the glory of God. Then make it right. But you know that what the enemy meant for evil, God comes along and makes good. If you don't believe that today, you have no hope. Because you may get up tomorrow and you may fail. And if God can't use that for His glory, He will humble you, He will strengthen you, He'll let you know that you really, really do need Him. Second, God finishes what He starts. He does what He promises. Third, God always restores His children, bringing them to the next level of relationship and ministry. Tend my lambs, shepherd my sheep, tend my sheep. Some of you need to hear this. It's time to quit beating yourself up and getting under the authority of God's staff and rod. and let Him restore you back to what you've lost by your failure. The trial will do just that. To test your faith, to see if it's truly genuine. Bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? That's why we rejoice when we face various trials. It's for the trying of our faith. And I just got to ask you, church, how have you been responding to the trials of your life? How? So you have a choice. I have a choice every time the trial comes. I can endure because I have what it takes to do that, or I can forsake that and in some way curse God, in some way mess up, in some way grumble, in some way complain, in some way just plain sin and say no to Him. Curse God and die. Quit holding fast to your integrity. That's what the world says. You deserve better than that. Don't let them treat you that way. Father, I want to thank You in Jesus' name that every single person in this room that has Jesus Christ in their lives has what it takes to face any trial. Thank You for that. We praise You. I want to thank You that, Father, in Christ we have great hope today. So that if we happen to mess up, we believe that there's a heart in us, the heart of God, that would weep bitterly with a godly sorrow, that would produce repentance without regret. I thank You, Father, in Jesus' name for the trials of my life. I thank You, Father, for the faith that You've given to us. Peter would say, You have a faith just like ours. God, I thank You for that today. Faith just like Peter's, that would draw him one day to be crucified upside down according to history. Oh God, would we want to be like Peter? I pray we'd say yes. And we'd let go of the junk and the stuff and the things that so have our hearts today, that control our emotions, that give us fear, worry, anxiety, and stress. That we would let go and we'd receive You and we would embrace You. And that, Father, that we would believe the living God and His Word. I want to thank You today that those of us in Christ have what it takes to face any trial. And if we're in Christ, we have what it takes to get up by the Word of God, by the power of God, by the blood of Jesus. And like You told, Lord, like You told the woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more. Thank You for that. Go and sin no more. Get rid of that thing. Get rid of that junk. Get rid of that stuff. You've got what it takes. Got what it takes. And Father, I want to thank You that You are the promise keeper today. Come, fulfill Your word in every person here today. Would You do that, Lord? Would You come and fulfill every word in my brothers and sisters' lives today? And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Mike Fritcher is the pastor of Cottonwood Baptist Church near Dublin, Texas. If you would like to hear this broadcast or any other sermons from our audio library, or if you feel led to support this ministry, please visit us online at livingoneveryword.org. Living on